Thank you, Pastor Jeff and team. I appreciate you guys. It was an awesome job you guys have done. First, I want to thank Pastor Bobby for this opportunity to preach God's word. It is something that I do not take lightly. I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to do this. Thank my wife, who is over there. I appreciate you, and we're going on 10 years of marriage. This has been a beautiful 10 years. I appreciate you, Jasmine. I want to do something. Typically, I would always kind of, you know, go into introduction and pray, but I want to do something. I want to address real quickly what I would say be the elephant in the room, because I recognize that I'm about to preach on a united church, and I recognize that I'm going to talk about some racial tensions within, not necessarily just America, but even within our church. So I recognize the perception, me being the only African-American pastor on staff. So I want you to know a few things. This sermon, I told the guys that were in the back that were praying, I said, this has been a sermon that's been on my heart for many years. It was actually in 2015. I remember writing down the sermon, and obviously I've made some changes to it over time, but this was a sermon that was given to me back then, and just because chance, if you follow Ruth, you'll get that joke. Just because of chance, I haven't had the chance to preach this sermon. But as I told the guys in the back, I said, I believe that God gave me that message back then because he wanted me to preach this message today for this particular group of people. So I want you to understand that's why I'm here. I also want you to understand that while I recognize that I'm the only African-American pastor on staff, and I do come with a different background, I have a different perspective of it, I want you to understand this, and I want to be very clear about this. I've said this many times to those in our college ministry, even those that are over at our high school. My blackness does not qualify me to preach on racial issues. I'm going to say that again. My blackness does not qualify me to speak on racial issues. The reason why is because God's word addresses it. Therefore, if God's word addresses it, anybody who is called by God can stand on the word of God and preach on racial issues. Are you following me? The third thing I want to give you, and I want to let you know this right up front, typically when you come into a sermon, at times you're gonna sit there and you may hear something, and you go, man, sister so-and-so need to hear that. Or I need to tell this to, you know, this person here. I want you to know something today. This message, this sermon, is meant directly for you. It's meant for you if you're a white Christian. It's meant for you if you're a black Christian. It's meant for you if you're a Puerto Rican Christian, Bolivian Christian, a Haitian Christian. If you are a Christian, this message is for you. So I want to let you know off Jump Street, this is how this message is going to go. It's meant directly for the people of God. Because you see, when Paul wrote this message, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Go ahead and get there. So when Paul wrote this message to this church. As Paul started this letter out, he begins with different greetings and different sayings, and he begins telling them how he wants to know about their affairs and what they're doing and what's going on. And so Paul is writing this message to understand, hey, I'm going to come see you soon. I want to come see you. I hope to come see you. And then he even tells them, hey, you know, I've been persecuted. You know, I've been beat up. And he's like, you know, there's a point in my life where I don't know if I want to die and go to heaven? But I know that me staying is going to work out for your gain. So Paul is going and talking about this, but Paul recognizes a problem within this church. There's a problem that goes on in this church, and that problem is disunity. Paul addresses this throughout the entire epistle. Paul says, look, I've got to address this issue. Because what Paul did not want to happen, he didn't want his labor to be in vain. Paul recognized that false teachers could get into the church, and Paul recognized that different preferences will cause people to move away from the church. So he spent his time addressing the issue of unity. I know oftentimes when we come to the book of Philippians, we talk about it being a message of joy and rejoicing and things like that. And there's many of that in this passage. There's many of that. But Paul's main concern was to address the unity within this church. If you have your Bible, stand with me. We begin our reading at verse number 27, chapter 1, verse 27. All who have it, say amen. It reads, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them the proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in your name. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for the interests, your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery with God to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, verse 11, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Father God, I thank you for this unique opportunity that you've given me, God. God, in your wisdom and your sovereignty, you already addressed these issues that we are currently facing in America today. You've already addressed the issues that we're facing even in our church, God. Matter of fact, Jesus, you prayed for this. You prayed for a united body of Christ. And God, I pray that in that prayer that you would grant Jesus' prayer request, God, that you would give that to us in this day, God. God, I pray that you would sit me down, that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary, God. And God, that you would slow me down and allow me to speak your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. All who love the Lord said amen. Amen. You may claim your seats. Today I want to walk you through what it's going to be like. What will it take for us to have a united church? The first thing I want you to see is that you know, we are united in and for the gospel. Look here. Look at Paul. Paul says this in verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul says here, and you have it in your notes, he is saying, look, we're united in the gospel. You know what that means? I want you to understand this. When he says we're united in the gospel, Paul is reminding this church that they're on the same team. Actually, what Paul is really doing, Paul is doing a play of words. Your translation may render this, you are citizens of heaven. Paul is playing with the church to say, hey, I understand that you have this dual citizenship. You come from Philippi. That's one place where you carry citizenship. But the other place that you have citizenship is the kingdom of heaven. And Paul is trying to get this church to understand this, that, hey, you have a different banner. So he's saying, look, we're on the same team. Look, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying, hey, Philippians, there are those that are outside the church that don't understand what the church is supposed to be or act like. But for those on the outside, you need to make sure your conduct is worthy of the gospel. Oh, y'all sleep. Yeah, I forgot how I preached already. Y'all sleeping on me. Paul said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let me help you with this. When we first started going here, Piper started going to Grace Place, and she was going there. And I remember the first time Piper got in trouble. And I told her, I said, hey, me and Jasmine talked. We didn't panic. But then it happened again. And I remember I had to have this conversation with Piper. I said, Piper, your last name is Piper Floyd. Last time I checked, I gave you that last name. And so when you go to Grace Place, you need to act like your dad had gave you that last name. What Paul is trying to get them to see is that your conduct has to be worthy of the gospel. There can't be any inconsistencies with what you believe and what you do. Oh, y'all still not hearing me. Paul said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come, that's when he's there, and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Oftentimes, I've served in many different places, and most of the time, I've been a manager where I was the store manager or something. And I would tell my staff, I get it. I know when I come around, you guys are all buttoned up and nobody acts weird or goofy or silly, because when I'm around, that's what you want to do. You want to put on a good face. What Paul is telling this church, look, whether I'm there or not, your conduct should be worthy of the gospel which you claim. He's saying, look, look here. He says, we are united in, and not only just in, look, he says, for. Look here, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Look here, one spirit with one mind. You see this oneness that he's talking about? One spirit, one mind. I love this word here. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you have, we are united in the gospel, but we're also united for the gospel. You can be on the same team, but not have the same purpose. Oh, y'all missed that. It just went right over somebody's head. You can be on the same team, but you cannot have the same purpose. You cannot have the same goal, meaning that you're on the same team. You wear the same colors. You wear the same banner, but yet your goals are diametrically opposed to each other. Paul said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul was trying to get them to understand that they needed to lock hands with each other and they need to work together with each other. Why? For the gospel. The gospel could not be changed. The gospel could not be altered. You understanding this? Can I park here for a second, Pastor, if that's okay? There are some concerns that I honestly have within the American church. And it does stem around the racial reconciliation that's going on. There are some African-American pastors that are saying things that I honestly don't understand. It's not gospel. There are some white pastors that are saying things that is not the gospel. And so my burden today is to help clarify some misunderstandings that's going on in the world. Because as a minister of the gospel, one of the things that we are called to do is make sure our people understand the truth and how to handle these issues. Can we talk for a second? I truly think we have a misunderstanding what the Bible says about justice. We see all this talk about justice and all these things that we got to go and do. And really, when you look at it, it's a form of social justice. But when I looked in the Bible, when you look from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when you see what God says about justice, most of the time when God talks about justice, it's about him enacting justice. It's about his justice. Then when he says, and I know what you're going to do, you're going to go, well, what about, Pastor, what about Micah 6 and what it says, you know, doing justice? Yeah, I got it. I read the Bible too. Come on. That's doing justice. What that passage is talking about, me and my personal relationships, they need to be just. They need to be right. They need to be consistent with the gospel in which I believe. Oh, y'all not hearing me. The justice that many are talking about in our world today is not the justice of the Bible. The justice of the Bible says that God is just and that in my relationships, I am to be just. That's what he's talking about, not some overthrowing stuff. It's not in the Bible. The second thing I want to talk about, Pastor talked about a little bit last week. He talked about the term woke. Some of you probably didn't even know what that meant. He talks about the woke church movement. I got many problems with that. Here we go, guys. Here's what I want to help you understand today. Within that movement, there are those that will have you believe that if you are a Christian today, that you have to somehow repent of past sins. Can we get personal? Can we dig into this? I recognize our history in America. I recognize that. For over 400 years, African Americans were enslaved. I understand the Jim Crow era. I understand what the oppression was and what some of it may still be today. And I understand even in our Southern Baptist Convention, you do realize that the reason why the Southern Baptist split was because of a racial issue. So I'm not uninformed. I understand the ills. And it's those within this movement, this woke church movement, and their ability, they're trying to help those who are black. They're trying to help those who are African-American resolve the issue of the church, because the church in that time did not say what it needed to say. Can we get real? The Bible is very clear. Racism is a sin. The Bible is very clear. Prejudice is a sin. It is hostile to the gospel. If you harbor prejudice thoughts, if you are racist, you, my friend, I would question your own salvation. It is a sin because you're taking the imago Dei and you're saying, God, I don't want it. And those within this movement, what they're trying to do, well, one of the things I said here, one of the things that they're trying to do, there's this sense of that we have to tear down one culture just to lift another culture up. That is not the gospel. I'm trying to. It's not the gospel. The gospel doesn't say, let's tear down one culture group in order to lift the other ones up. We recognize the ills of the past. We recognize the stain of racism. We recognize the stains that the church did and the things that they were wrong. But if you were here last week, you should understand a concept. That concept is called atonement. It's called tetelestai. Because what we do as Christians, we take it back to the cross. Because it was on the cross when Jesus Christ died that he died not only for my sins and your sins, but sins that were committed against you and me. So I don't understand those within this movement that are talking about, we've got to lament the past. Man, on the cross is where it happened. Stop it. You're taking the gospel and you're making it something it's not. And it frustrates me. You probably can tell that by now. It does. It truly does, because we're taking the gospel and we're making it into something it's not. As a black Christian, I understand the past and I look to the cross for atonement where atonement was made. No. Let me deal with this, and then we got to move because I'm running out of time already. Let me deal with this. I on this issue, this is the other my other pain point. On this issue of racial reconciliation, typically when I'm talking to somebody, Pastor Kevin, you know what they'll tell me? They'll say, well, you haven't read this book. You haven't read that book. And what about this book? And I go, well, I've read 66 books in the Bible, my friend. I don't need your books. I got the book. So I don't know what you're talking about. Go read White Fragility. Go read Jamar Tisby. Why do all the colored people eat alone? Man, I ain't got time for that stuff. I want us to be people of the book, because that's the standard in which we hold. And so when Paul was talking to this church, when he said here, he said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're locked arm in arms and we're fighting because we do not want the gospel to be changed. Paul himself said, look, if angels come down from heaven and they give you any other gospel, don't believe it. Come on, man, I need y'all to be Bible readers. So we've got to be people of the book. He said that. That's Paul. Here. Let me see if I can help you with this, because I understand the issues. I understand how this can be hurt, and you know it typically comes from an emotion to say, hey, what can we do? If you were to go to the doctor and the doctor was to give you a diagnosis and they say, hey, you know what? You need a heart transplant. Your heart's wrong. Your heart's bad. You need a heart transplant. And then the doctor says, I know you need a heart transplant, but I'm going to give you some new eyes. I know you need a heart transplant, but I'm going to give you a new leg. You would look at that doctor and call him foolishness and say, what is wrong with you? That's the issue we have at stake. We're not denying that there are issues going on in our world. We're not denying that there are problems within racial reconciliation. What we are saying, the higher priority is that we give them the gospel. Now, I know some of you may say, well, maybe he doesn't get it. You know, I know he's black, but he may not get it. He probably comes from privilege and everything. Let me educate some of y'all in here just for a second. I am the youngest of four. My mom raised four kids on her own. I understand what it looks like to be on welfare. I had a Habitat house. If you go to the room E301, that room is actually larger than the house that I grew up in. And I remember that it was somebody that thought it was not robbery, but they took me to church. And they gave me a Bible. And I remember being at my house, not being able to eat food all the time. And I remember going to Matthew 6:33, where God said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So don't give me that I don't have enough of the black experience. I've got well enough for you to be woke, my friend, but I'm woke on the Bible. Man, I've got to move. But so the point of it is, guys, here is the point. The point of it is we can't change the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. A byproduct of disciples is that those who come to Christ will walk worthy of the calling. Are you following me? I've got to move. Let's go. Verse 1 and 2 here. Let me move down. Paul said this. He said, let's go back to 28. I'm sorry. He says, and are not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is them a proof of perdition. What Paul is saying to this church, look, don't worry about the people on the outside. Y'all do realize that we have a promise. Jesus himself said, look, the gates of hell cannot destroy the church. Come on, somebody. I know times are crazy and things are weird and we're all a little bit confused, but Paul is saying, don't worry about it. For to you, verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, now and here in me. What he was saying, look, they were going through persecution, not our persecution, real persecution. They were experiencing it. As Paul was saying, don't worry about them. Second thing I want you to see, if we're going to be a united church, unity flows from our love of Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. So understanding that backdrop, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Unity flows from our love of Jesus. The question is do you love Jesus? That's what Paul is saying. He's really being funny. When I love the way Paul writes. Paul is my cousin, man. He's really saying this. He says, since you love Christ, since there's comfort of love in Christ, if there's any fellowship, he said, look, since you love Christ, you got to be what? Of one mind, one spirit, one accord. He's saying this so you understand that unity flows from my love of Jesus, meaning my love of Jesus, what Jesus did, how he left heaven, how he died on the cross for my sin, and he made a way, the atonement that was paid. Because of that, I take that relationship and I bend it to all of my other relationships. In the church, unity flows from my love of Jesus. Well, Mike, you don't understand. Look here. I want you to see this. I told him to put it on the screen. Colossians 12. Colossians 12, do we have it? I want y'all to read this. I want y'all to see this. Therefore, it says this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Look at verse 13. It's one of my favorite verses. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Did you see it? Did you see it? Meaning, because Christ did this and he saved me and he's done that, I can now be free to forgive others. Verse 15. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were once called in one body, and be thankful. Paul was trying to get this church to understand that they had to be united because unity flows out of our love of Jesus. And that's why the question is how much do you really love God? Because if you don't love God, then it will not impact nothing you do. But if you love God, it will change how you treat and you see people in the world. He says unity flows from our love of Jesus. But not only that, look here. With all this talk about unity, here's what unity requires. Unity requires humility. Look at verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's this story. The story is told of this lady, that older lady. She goes to the pastor and she says, you know, I have this problem, pastor. I must confess, I really think that I'm the best looking woman in the church. I think that no other woman in the church looks better than me. And she's like, I feel prideful. I feel conceited about this. And the pastor looked at her and said, well, I'm sorry, but that's a mistake. Okay, y'all didn't get that. Let's pray for her. Todd, I thought I set that one up well. I thought they would get that. They misread it. Unity requires humility. In our American world, we don't like the word humility. But look what Paul says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That doesn't mean that you think yourself as some, okay, I'm just a nobody. That's not what he's saying. Lowliness of mind. You're not thinking of yourself too often. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Paul is trying to get us to see that we need to look out for each other. Let me see if I can help you. You go to the restaurant. Typically, I've gone to a restaurant, I've shopped and stuff. And typically, at the end, when it comes with the bill, I love it when you're having lunch with somebody and there's like, oh, I'll take the bill. No, I'll take the bill. I'll take the bill. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying we're looking out for each other's interests. I've got a clip that I want to show you. It's from one of my favorite movies, from Remember the Titans. And then in this clip, it really drives home the point that I think that this what Paul is trying to make. Guys, go ahead and roll that clip for us.
You're still weak on the left side.
We're not weak on the left side. We just got to work harder on the left side. That's all.
It's not the problem.
What is the problem?
I think it is, but it ain't. It's
well,
your pass
tell me
rate.
What the problem. It's not. It's a run anyway. It's not a pass. The veer is a run,
all
not a pass.
All right, you two. That's enough of that. Cheryl, don't you want to play with Nikki?
Well, I hate playing with dolls. I'm not playing. I'm accessorized.
Yeah, why don't you go accessorize? Don't you want to go accessorize with me?
Time you stopped antagonizing everybody and learned a little humility.
Humility, huh?
You know, if you could just keep your mouth shut, Herman, if you didn't brag so much, we might.
See. So you blaming me for what happened last night?
No, I am talking about setting a good example for our boys and for the community.
I don't scratch my head unless it itches, and I don't dance unless I hear some music. I will not be intimidated. That's just the way it is.
If you won't carry your sinful pride with you to your grave, that's your business. But when your sin's in danger, my little girl, it becomes mine.
My sin? You think my sins had something to do with what happened last night? I'm sorry about what happened to your daughter. I really am. But maybe you got a small taste of what my girls go through. Hmm? Welcome to my life, Yost.
You're still weak on the left side.
We're not weak on the left
side. Do you see it? You see what happened? What he was trying to get him to see, that's what his daughter faced. Well, Paul says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Here's what that looks like. That means, and I'll be honest, that means that yes, white people, there you need to look out for the interests of those who are black. You need to be concerned. You need to be empathetic. You need to grieve with those who are grieving. You need to try to walk with them with what they're walking through. But can we keep going? That means black people, come on, y'all. We need to be empathetic to what white people are going through. I am sick and tired of all of us trying to make our own oppression greater than somebody else. Last time I checked, pain is pain, and everybody in this pew have experienced some form of pain. And we need to empathize with everybody and what they're going through. And we need to stop trying to classify our pain as greater than somebody else's. And I'm not just talking about racial issues. Can we get more personal? I'm even talking about generationally. Because there are times where one generation will look to the other generation and say, well, you don't know what we went through, and you don't know what we went through. Well, we've all gone through some stuff. Man, this year's gone crazy. So we all can admit that this year is tough and that we all face trouble. And what Paul was trying to get them to do and understand that pain is real. Look here. Paul is trying to get them to understand that unity requires humility. But look at verses 5 and 8. Jesus is our standard for humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Do you have the mind of Christ? Paul is trying to get this church to be unified, and he pens and he writes one of the most poetic, beautiful passage in all of Scripture about the incarnation. Look at what he says. He says, first, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay, I got to have this mindset. What's the mindset, Paul? Paul says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Did you catch it? It's okay, that's why I'm here. So what Paul was saying was, Jesus existed before time began, right? So in his pre-incarnate state, Jesus was there, and he voluntarily said, I'm going to go. So he left heaven, the glory, the splendor, all of that. He volunteered, and he said, I am going to go. And he came in the form of a man. Started off as a fetus, born of a virgin, right? He was born of a virgin, and after this, he lived a perfect life. And in him living a perfect life, look here. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death of the cross. Christ is the standard for humility. Not Moses, not David, not Abraham Lincoln, not MLK. Christ is the standard because no one has left what Christ has left. No one has done what Christ has done. Go back to verse 7. I got to talk about it. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. This is what scholars and theologians would call the kenosis. He is self-emptying himself. Now, what does that mean? That means that when Christ came, he veiled himself. He wrapped himself in human flesh. There was nothing about his appearance that made him unique or beautiful, if you will. Think about that. I want you really to think about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who put himself in our place. Look at the lengths in which he went. He lowered himself. And yet we still argue. We still want our own way. Well, it's my right to do this, Pastor. It's my right to do this. I'm in America. It's a free country. You are a Christian. You are a Christian. You have dual citizenship. Yes, you're American, but my friend, you need to start throwing your Christian flag just as much as you wave your American flag. Oh, y'all are missing it. Paul is trying to get them to see, look, Christ is our example. He's our standard. And if he did not cling to his own rights, who are we? Meaning, here's what I want you to get. Paul even said this. He said, look, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I'm not going to eat meat in front of my brother. It's a long thing there. I just don't have time to deal with it. Some of you need to stop posting crazy stuff on social media. You're hurting your brothers and sisters in the faith. Well, I'm trying to help, and I want to promote this, and it's my right, and I can do this. You are a Christian, so you need to stop it. Now, can I talk to the other side? Some of you need to get off of social media because you're too easily offended. Oh, y'all didn't think I was going to go there. Being easily offended is not a fruit of the Spirit. So some of y'all, because y'all get offended by everything that goes on, you just need to leave social media so you'll stop being mad at everybody. Man, did you believe what somebody said? No, I got off. I don't do it. I don't deal with it. In the words of Hamilton, some of y'all need to talk less and smile more. Oh, a few of y'all got that. Jesus is the standard for humility. He left all that. We have nothing to cling to, so we have to humble ourselves. Look here. I want to say this. Here we go. We gotta close. I'm gonna go over time. But I do like the way Gordon Free says this. Gordon Free says this. He said, in Christ Jesus, God has thus shown his true nature. This is what it means for Christ to be equal with God, to pour himself out for the sake of others, and to do so by taking the role of a slave. Hereby, not only reveals the character of God, but from the perspective of the present context, also reveals what it means for us to be created in the image, to bear his likeness, to have his mindset. It means taking the role of the slave for the sake of others. That's what happened. Last thing I want you to see. Humility brings glory to God. Oh, this is a precious text, guys. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Paul, in his words, he's using like super exalted. He's using a lot of words here. And giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humility brings glory to God. It's amazing that in this world today, we have a church, and the only way the church can be united is through humility. And when you're reading this, oftentimes you probably go, well, you'll get caught up into Paul and him talking about Jesus. What was the context? The context was that of unity. The context was that the church needed to be united. And so what Paul was trying to get the church to see, that just as Jesus Christ took on humility, we take on humility. When Jesus Christ took on humility, it glorified God the Father. Thus we too glorify God the Father. When you look at this world and you look at all of the things that we're dealing with currently right now, you look at the pandemic, you think about the racial tension that's going on, the unique display of the gospel is that it brings together people who no otherwise would not be together, regardless of background, ethnic group, social economical status. It brings those people together. And when we humble ourselves and allow God to work in us and through us, this is what happens. It brings glory to God. It brings glory to Christ. You have to understand this. What Paul was trying to get them to see is like, look, when you humble yourself, when you go low, you go down, and you realize, you know what? This is all about Jesus. It's not about my preferences. It's not about what I want. It's all about what God wants. That is what is a great example to the world. We often forget that when Paul wrote these letters, and even in the time of Jesus, that the Jews and the Gentiles did not like each other. The Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. But it was the unique display of the gospel that brought these two groups that were opposed to each other, that they actually got along. What beautiful display we would have if those from different backgrounds, those from different walks of life walked in here and we all got along with each other. That's the display of the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about uniformity. That doesn't mean that we all have to like the same thing. I will never like the Tennessee Titans. I'm sorry, just can't do it. Cowboys all day. So I'm not talking about uniformity, but even in our disagreements, we still carry the same respect and love for each other. That is the point. As Christians, we are united in the gospel for the gospel, exercising humility, looking to Jesus as our example. Why? For the glory of God the Father. That's what makes a united church. I'm asking Jeff and the band to come up. Oftentimes when I preach, I always try to answer a question, and that question is, so what? When I finish all the points, I try to go, so what? What does that look like? And I just kept coming back to this. When you look at this text, when you think about everything that's going on, the first thing has to take place. Reconciliation with Christ has to take place. You will never be united with not just someone of the different ethnic group, but you will never be united and walk in true unity without a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Reconciliation with Jesus Christ must take place first. So today, when the pastors come down, today is the day for reconciliation. And then the other thing was, was reconciliation to others. And I'm not making this a binary black and white issue, guys. In a church this size with as many people, there are many people who are hurt by somebody or you have done the hurting. And it's time for today that you forgive somebody, and it's time for today that you go and apologize. Today is that day. I'm asking that you stand with me. The Philippians and we ourselves are not called upon simply to imitate God by what we do, but to have this very mind, the mind of Christ, develop in us so that we too bear his image and his attitudes in our relationships within the Christian community. I know many of you are hurting and there's a lot of tension, and I know some of you just don't know what to do. And I said it before and I strongly believe it. Humble yourself. Jesus himself said, if my people who are called by my name, what did he say, y'all? Humble themselves. How do you respond today? You humble yourself before a mighty God, because unity cannot happen without the work of the Holy Spirit. It cannot, it will not. We're in the 21st century with all of our technology, with all of the things we have, we still are not unified. But the church today can show a greater message by being unified in Christ. We look to the cross. Last week, Pastor Bobby talked about the cross and the beauty of the cross, and he said he kept going over and over again, paid in full. I want to speak to my black brothers and sisters who are Christians. I understand your hurt. I understand your pain. I understand what you're trying to do. But we cannot allow the gospel to be misused. Here's what I've done. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Take it to the cross. But you don't understand how much they hurt me. You don't understand what they did to my mom, my dad. Yeah, I do. I got stories too. My granddad owned the farm out in the country. They came. They burned a cross in his yard upside down. I got stories too. I've been mistreated too. I've been hurt too. But I put it to the cross. And I said, Jesus, I know. I can't bear it. Because it's on the cross where you cried out to tell us stop. And that's what that stamp said, paid in full. And it's because the cross, it's because of the cross that Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, he put on our shame of our sin. He bore all of that shame for our sin, that I can look at my white brothers and sisters and I can say, you don't owe me anything. Atonement was made by my Lord and Savior, my King. He's my King. And the only way racial reconciliation happens is when you and I get on our knees and we say, King, we need you. We need you, King Jesus, because we can't do it without you. Let's pray. Father, righteous God in heaven, I love you, God. I love you so much. You've been so good to me. And God, my prayers for those that I know we're all struggling and trying to balance and figure out how to reconcile, God. But reconciliation will not, cannot happen without you. You change hearts. You change minds. We've seen it in our text today. And God, I know people are hurting. I know they're hurting. I've listened to the conversations. I've seen it. I got my own stories. But you bore it all on that cross, and I keep going back because that's what you have us do. So we look to the cross, God, for you. I pray for those that are struggling that you would heal them, that you would be with them, and you would guide them. God, for those that are looking for hope, for future, I pray that you'll guide them into a right relationship with you today, God, because only can be found in you. So I thank you for all that you are doing. I thank you for all that you've done. Let all who love the Lord say amen. The altar is open.